Today, we're talking about living life for Jesus. What a great statement. Living life for Jesus. This is Galatians 6, 8, 1, 11 through 18, part what? 16. And it's the last part. And it's been 16 messages as we've walked through a study in Galatians. But today we're going to wrap it up. We're going to conclude that study. I hope it's been helpful to you. I hope it's been good for you. And if you've missed any of the messages, you can go on our webpage at ncalife.org, or you can go to our Northville Christian app. That's an Android or Apple or whatever you might have. Look in your app store and type in Northville Christian, and we have an app there that has several things on it, but one is the messages. You can watch them. You can listen to them. It's there to help you grow in your life. This morning, we're going to look at the last verses of chapter 6. In the very last part of this letter, Paul once again is going to draw some differences between the grace of God that we know is for salvation and the teaching of these Judaizers, who are teachers that were proclaiming that you've got to be circumcised, you've got to fulfill the requirements of all the law, and which is what most of the first part of the letter deals with, and we dealt with that for several weeks. But church, I want you to know this letter is still relevant for today because it helps us clearly define and to see the decisions and the resolutions that we need to make in this life that determine where we end up at the end of our life. I pray that you are making choices, and the choice is living life for Jesus. Heavenly Father, this morning as we delve into your word, into these verses that Paul pens, God, I pray that you would make your word active and alive in us. It's not that it isn't alive already, but God, we desire it to live in us. And Lord, use your word to teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start by looking at Galatians 6, verse 11. Paul actually writes these words, as you will hear. Verse 11, notice Paul says, what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. You see, in Paul's day, it was a common practice. In fact, it was a very common practice up until several years ago that you could dictate a letter. We had secretaries that we would dictate to, and they would then, in turn, record it for us. And that's kind of what was taking place back in the day. And Paul may have even had a secretary up to this point of the letter, and then he takes it and begins to write. We're not sure. He could have written the entire letter in his own penmanship. We're just not sure. There's a lot of speculation of the reason why he would write with large letters, bad eyesight or something along those lines. In fact, commentators have several viewpoints about this verse and what he meant. But I think the most important point about this verse is this. Whether Paul wrote all of the letter in his own handwriting or he wrote a part of it, what he did write shows us and gives us authenticity to what is written in this letter that he is about to send to the church at Galatia is from his heart. It's like you signing a letter that somebody else writes. Well, you better believe what that letter says. And Paul in his own writing says, this is how I think, this is how I believe, and he's making it clear, especially in this last part. So let's look carefully at what Paul writes with his own hand. Galatians 6:12, he goes on and writes this. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. Paul clearly states the motives of these Judaizers. In the verse, he says, these teachers, they're motivated by wanting to look good in front of others and motivated in another way. They wanted to avoid being persecuted, so they would avoid the teaching of the cross. They're about the opinion of others and concerned, boy, if we do preach the truth, we might be mistreated. Church, as believers, and you've gathered here today in the name of Jesus, you need to know what we believe and be courageous about your faith. We have a choice before us. Either we came to the popular culture of today, or we stand on biblical truth and we begin to really live our life for Jesus. Understand, Paul has already said in previous scriptures, the preaching of the gospel, like it or not, is offensive to every human heart. The Bible says the preaching of Jesus, that he would be a stumbling block to individuals. You know why? It's because people like to contribute to their own salvation. People like to work hard and prove that I'm worthy somehow of being saved. And so we find the gospel is offensive, but it's offensive to liberal-minded people, and I'll tell you why. Because they do not want to believe that the cross of Christ, the cross of Jesus, is the only way to be saved. Church, Jesus dying on the cross and through his death is the only way we can receive salvation. But the gospel is also offensive to conservative-minded people. You say, well, how can that be? Well, they tend to think and work hard enough. If I can be good enough and work hard enough, then I can be saved. Church, there is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. It is through Jesus Christ alone and his work at the cross for us. Luke writes it this way in Acts 4 when he says, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Church, ultimately, the gospel is offensive to people because the cross stands against all the schemes, all the systems of self-salvation. Jesus died on the cross for everyone. He alone is the Savior. Hebrews writers writes it this way in chapter 7, verse 27. Unlike those other high priests, he, speaking of Jesus, does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as a sacrifice for the people's sin. Church, the gospel is a message of new beginnings and gracious compassion and incredible forgiveness and marvelous love and the overwhelming mercy and flowing mercy of God. Amen? The way the gospel works is opposite to the way our culture thinks. People want to believe, well, you should get what you deserve. Right? In fact, you've probably said that about somebody. But because of God's mercy, we do not get what we deserve. Colossians, Paul writes it this way. He says, he canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Paul in Galatians 5, we've read it several weeks ago. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. You heard that again in the message this morning. Then stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Listen, when God saved you, he saved you. It's not all of a sudden, well, I've been going to church, so I must be more saved than I was then. No, he saved you that day. He redeemed you that day. And I am glad that he's able to set us free and make us a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Church, the message of the gospel places everybody on equal footing. It doesn't matter whether you've been a long-time churchgoer or whether you've spent your life in and out of jail. It doesn't matter whether the world loves you or hates you. We are all the same, church. We are sinful people who have been saved by the grace of God and his mercy. There's a little statement I heard when I was really young, and I've never forgotten it. Somebody said, there are no big or little potatoes at the foot of the cross. They're all mashed. At some point, we recognize I am surrendered and I mesh into the body of Christ. It's not about being great. It's about knowing the one who is great. The message of the gospel is that we come to the Lord with repentance, and then we become dependent upon His mercy and grace. We have to rely on the work of Jesus on our behalf, and therefore there is nothing for us to boast about except boasting in the cross of Christ. Church, we have to learn to live with true humility and gratitude as one who has been pardoned from a death sentence and from eternal separation from God. When you come to church in a worship service like this, I do hope that you leave feeling good. But I don't want you to ever leave feeling good thinking that you've earned credit for being here. Oh, God, I showed up at church, and like you get a gold star. How many were in Sunday school when we used to get gold stars for showing up? Yeah. How many, maybe it was just in school, your teacher did that too, but I want you to feel good each week because you're reminded that God is good. And because He loves you and me, and He loves us even though we do not deserve it. I want you to feel good because you know that Jesus is Lord of your life. And He's the one you put your life into His hands for your direction and for leadership in your life. Church, we gather here because we are living life for Jesus. That's what we're doing. Amen? In verse 13, Paul writes these words, "And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples." In other words, these Judaizers, again, they love statistics. They just wanted to be able to say, "We're growing. See how many disciples we have?" As long as they felt that we're successful and we're gaining these converts, that we'll be admired and we'll be popular. It's an interesting fact, though, that in their inconsistent walk with Christ, they didn't let the life of Christ really matter to them. Their priorities were wrong. Church, I'm concerned today because there are places and they're concerned about numbers. They're concerned, but all of a sudden, if you're not careful, you begin to cave the message because people walk out because they don't want to hear about the cross or they don't want to hear about Jesus. It amazes me that in your workplace, you can talk about Islam all day long, but you bring up Jesus. Do you understand? It changes things because there is power in His name. Jesus didn't call us to go and be successful. He told us to go and make disciples. Not for us, for Him. You understand that? Our goal, our purpose is to help other people encounter Jesus. Help them in their daily walk. We're to build His kingdom, not our own. And that's what these Judaizers were doing, building their own kingdom. Make sure to guard why you tell people about the gospel. Church, we have to be concerned about people's souls and their eternity. I'd like a full church. I think that would be great. But I think a full heaven is much more important. I want people to grow in Jesus. I want you to have a deep faith. I want you to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. Church, I just want us to be people living life for Jesus. That's what I want. But there's a choice you're going to have to make. The choice is between living for self and living for Jesus. Listen to what Paul finishes with from 14 to the end of this chapter. Paul says, "As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Our world encourages us, look out for number one. Do what's right for you. But if you listen to the world and you measure yourself by its standard, you need to know that that standard is faulty. Far too many people defy beauty by the definition of advertisers on TV and in magazines. You've seen it. Wear this, buy this, look like this. All of these things that will make you popular, that'll make you noticed, make you number one. Again, far too many people attribute value to others based on personal income, or you have to measure up to some status quo. And sadly, again, far too many people define what is important by what the culture says is important, or by the opinion of the majority. Church, understand that all of the world's standards are completely off kilter. The world is out of balance. And that's why Paul says it's about something entirely different. Because of the cross, Paul no longer has to fit into the world's way of doing things. Paul does not have to play by the rules of the world. Paul doesn't have to do this because he has taken up new citizenship in the next world already. He's already surrendered his life for eternity. Paul says, I'm going to serve the Lord even if it brings me conflict in this world. Paul is living to serve God alone. The message is a paraphrase of Scripture. I just want to read Galatians 14 to 18 to you from it because it just brings it to the vernacular for us today. It says, for my part, Paul says, I'm going to boast about nothing but the cross of our Master, Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, I have been crucified in relation to the world, set free from the stifling atmosphere of pleasing others and fitting into the little parameters that they dictate. Can't you see the central issue in all this? It is not what you and I do, submit to circumcision, reject circumcision. It is what God is doing. And He is creating something totally new, a free life. All who walk by this standard are the true Israel of God, His chosen people. Peace and mercy on them. In verse 16, in our other scripture, we read the new people of God. The text most directly translated would be Israel of God. It sounds like an odd phrase to us, but I want you to think about what Paul is saying. Let me read to you what I think he's saying out of Romans 2, 28 through 29. This is what he's saying. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. The Israel of God are the people who are the children of the promise of faith. They're the people who put their trust in the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, and they've been made new by the Spirit of God. This Israel, these people, it's the circumcision not of the outside, but what's on the inside. It's cutting away the things of the world and saying, God, I don't want those to be a part of my life. I want you to be Lord of my heart. Here's what Paul reminds us in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Church, that's the gospel. Let me wrap Galatians up this way this morning. Those who are serving communion, would you go ahead and, and prepare yourself for that. Worship team, would you go ahead and slip up this morning? Church, the true follower of Christ is one who stops playing games. You understand that there are real choices you need to make in your life, and we must make some key decisions in our life. Here's some for you. Are we going to try to save ourselves or place our hope in Christ alone? How much more can you do? What can you do? What efforts are you trying to do to save yourself? Church, it is Christ alone, Him only, by which we are saved. Another question, are we going to commit to Christ and live by His priorities or only pretend to do so? It's a lot of people who pretend in church. A lot of people want to look good on Sunday. They come in and we don't see you the rest of the week, so you must be a godly person. But there's so many and too many that are pretending. They have their Sunday life and then don't live it on Monday. You've got to make a decision. Am I really into this thing where I'm going to follow Jesus on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and through trials and through sickness? When do you give up? We don't, church. It's not something I'm pretending. In fact, I go to His Word, and it helps me and it grows me when I do go through struggles, when there is sickness. I want you to know when there is, I want Jesus to walk into the room. That's what we want in our lives because we're not pretending anymore. We don't have a pretentious spirit that shows up on Sunday and changes on Monday. Other questions come up. Are we going to build our lives on the Word of God or just give lip service to His Word? There's a lot of people who quote Scripture to you, but they're inconsistent in their own lives. Church, I want to be one that when I share something with you, I have applied it to my life. I'm not going to tell you to do this, and if that's what the Word says, then I'm not going to live that way, but you ought to. I want my life to be consistent with the Word of God. James, can I pick on you for a moment? This morning, in fact, I wasn't going to bring this out, but I will because of how it ties. This morning, remember we did Joy to the World, and then we went into that little bridge. It was our James who wrote that bridge. Glory to the risen King. Glory to the Son of God. James, thank you for just giving yourself to that. But this morning, I thought I heard them saying something else, and in my servitude, I went up and I changed the words upstairs. And I thought that's what you were hearing. And it wasn't. He had it right in the first place. But as I was slipping out and I was telling why I thought I changed it, he told me this morning, and I want to thank you for your humility. But James came to me and said, I had a little snide remark when I walked out. He said, you should have left it the way I did it the first time.
In so many words.
Probably in a fewer words. But that was the heart. And because of that heart, James came to me though. And he said, I need to tell you, this happened in my spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, you shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that. See, that's all in. It's not that it didn't happen. It's what you did when the Holy Spirit spoke. That's what I'm looking for, church. Build our lives. Don't just give word service to it. Just begin to walk it out. Maybe you're going to be popular in the world or faithful to Jesus. Because there's a problem with this. You can't have both. How many are excited about Christmas? You got something under your tree already? We got our tree up. The lights are on, but decorations are yet to come. Presents are yet to come. I don't know what's under your tree this Christmas, but under my tree, I got a boat. Sweetheart, can't wait. January. We're going to get out on the Detroit River. Can't wait. I hope it's frozen. For a moment, would you imagine there's two boats here? And here's what happens with our lives. The boats are on the water next to each other. And we tend to place one foot in one boat and one foot in the other boat. And you know what? You can probably balance for just a few minutes this way until a motorboat comes by and stirs up the water and the waves begin to roll in. Because you know what's going to happen when the waves come? The boats are going to separate. And you've got to make a decision. Because if you don't make a decision, you're going to end up in the water. You've got to get in one boat or the other. You can't be in both boats. Church, that's what's going on today. Too many people are straddled between two boats, the world and following Jesus. But there's too many waves being made and they're separating the boats. As a believer, you cannot straddle between the world and following Jesus. I know, oh, I love Jesus, man. I love Sunday. I love our worship. But I like my movies. I want to go to my movies. I know they got a little bit of junk in them, but I like my movies. Oh, but I love Jesus. And, you know, but I love my world stuff. I love my money. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and the world. You're going to have to make a decision which boat you're going to get in. The two boats are just too different, church. And you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to choose between the world. And by the way, you need to know the worldly road is very wide. It's easy to see and it's easy to stay on. The other road is very narrow, and not too many people take it. In fact, hear what Jesus says in Matthew 7. He says, enter, he gives us what we really should do first. Enter through the narrow gate. That's the positive. But why? For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And probably one of the most saddest statements I think in the Bible is right here. When Jesus, listen, he's God, he knows. And then he says, and only a few find it. But I thought God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. For he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Yes, all of that's true. He did come and he died for everyone. But only a few find him. Because that other road, that other boat just looks so much fun. It looks maybe a little bigger and maybe a little safer. So let's get on that boat because that boat is going to be better. Sad because of the choices of people. It's sad that too many people would choose the easy road, which is the way of the world. And when they do, they only drift further and further from God. On the other hand, if you will choose the narrow road and the boat with Jesus, then as you do so, you will draw closer to him. You're going to need the courage and you're going to need the strength of the Holy Spirit because I'm telling you, it's not an easy road. It's not an easy road. I'm telling you this morning, church, There are those who will tell you, oh man, loving Jesus, following Jesus, greatest thing. It's the greatest thing in its reward. But I'm telling you, it's not easy. In fact, when I got in this boat earlier, especially this particular one, I was trying not to trip over. It's cushy, but it's dangerous. It's small. How many have ever tipped over a canoe or a kayak or something? Yeah. It's dangerous sometimes, and that's why we stay seated. I let the captain and the Holy Spirit set the sails and let him move the boat. I'm going to stay safe because I'm in him. Listen to what Paul tells us in verse 17 again. It's not an easy road, he says, for I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. You see, it was Paul who was beaten because he preached the gospel. It was Paul who was imprisoned because he preached the gospel. It was Paul who one time received 39 stripes, save one, because of him preaching the gospel. And Paul goes, look at my body. Everybody else is over there. Do not want this to happen to them, so they avoid preaching the cross. But I'm telling you, I belong to Jesus, and I can show you right here, because I am sold out, because there is no other way, there is no other name except Jesus. Paul paid the price of persecution, but are you willing to pay the price? Church, understand that road is wide, but that leads to destruction, and it is a dead end. But the road that's narrow leads to life, and it's life beyond the ability that we can even begin to imagine. It's a life that's given to us by the incredible grace of God. And then he puts his very spirit within us to lead us, to guide us, to listen and respond as he tells us. The Apostle Paul writes this letter because he saw that the church was in danger. The church is in danger today. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to listen to other things and add things to it. I'm telling you, the grace of God is sufficient. It's enough. Paul knew, though, there's going to be choices you'll make. And Paul didn't want the Galatians to trade the treasures of heaven for some bag of beans that looked like it had a promise in it. Jack at the beanstalk thought, wow, this seems like this will give me treasure that I desire. No matter how attractive it may look or what it may promise, this world only offers death. And Jesus only offers life. Church, there is a promise that we need to put our faith in. And I want you to hear the result of that faith. And it comes from the writer of Revelation, John, as he pins this in chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I find that an interesting statement, because we read back in the Psalms where he says, I cast your sin into the depths of the sea to be remembered against you no more. But then when he makes a new heaven and a new earth, there is no longer any reminder of the reminder. No more sea. Paul, John continues to write, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I hope that you have taken the message of Galatians to heart. My prayer is that you will choose to follow the one who died for you. He died for your sin. He died to offer you eternal life. Jesus is the only one who can show us life as we've never seen it before. You see, living life for Jesus is the only road I want to be on.